Good morning. I wonder if you wouldn't turn to your neighbor and tell him he's coming back. Go ahead and turn to your neighbor and just say, he's coming back. Maybe in front of you, behind you, someone needs to hear that. He's coming back. Falling asleep can be dangerous. I was probably around the age of 8 or 10, and we were traveling south for vacation. I can't remember exactly where we were going. We were traveling south on 95. And the event or the trip had been really uneventful for most of the way down. Somewhere in the state of Georgia, it changed. My brother and I were wrestling or fighting in the back seat of the car, squabbling over something that I cannot remember what it was. We were pretty well oblivious to whatever was going on in the front. And what was going on in the front was my mom had fallen asleep. And what was a smooth ride, even on 95, became very rough very quickly. We were startled and surprised to find that we had gone from the comfort of 95 to the grass strip of 95. And this particular stretch of 95, thankfully, God's grace was upon us. It was one of those places where it's extra wide. And we were awakened to realize that we were now heading towards a impending tree line. Needless to say, we stopped fighting and shouted for my mom to wake up. Which she did pretty quickly at that point. But thankfully, the Lord allowed us to escape that potential danger with no injuries. We were able to get stopped before the tree line hit us, before we hit the tree line. Falling asleep is dangerous. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, November 30th, Advent 2025. You should have gotten an Advent devotional in your bulletin. There's reflections and thoughts and scriptures, a prayer for each day of this week, from Sunday through Saturday. I'll be making reference to that in some of the messages and some of the other things that we do here, but Advent means the expected arrival of a notable person, place, or thing. Advent is a unique season where we typically focus on the first coming of Jesus. But as we were going through Mark, and as we're entering into Mark chapter 13, I thought it would be good to take a little bit different of a twist to our Advent season this year. In Mark 13, and I'll show this to you in just a minute. In Mark 13, Jesus makes, I think, almost half a dozen references to being awake, to staying awake, to being on guard, to being alert, to persevere with watchfulness. The common theme of Jesus' end times teaching is to be awake. So as we think of Advent, we remember the first coming of Christ, but we look forward to the second coming of Christ. And in Jesus' eyes, the call is to stay awake. And we're going to look at what that means in particular. Because we don't await a notable person. This body of Christ that we just sang about, we await the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah who was promised all the way back in Genesis 3, who died on the cross, who tore the veil from top to bottom, giving us access to God. This one is coming back. He's coming back, and it's soon. Sooner than it was yesterday. I'm not here to make any predictions, in case any of you are wondering. I'm not here to make any predictions. But we're awaiting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. We're not awaiting just a notable person. We await the one who is the name above every other name. In our hyper-busy, hyper-active, hyper-productive day, a season of waiting is not something we particularly look forward to. Most of us, myself included, think of waiting as just something we have to endure. Like, we don't look at waiting as something active. We look at it as a passive, how do we waste this time? How do we get through this? Whether it's just waiting in a line in traffic or at a fast food place or whatever it might be, we often look at waiting as just something we have to get through. But the biblical picture of waiting is so much more than that. The picture of waiting in the Scriptures, and as we will dive in through these four themes in the devotional that you have in your notes, is waiting is active looking. We are actively looking for someone. We're watching. We're working. We'll see all of that. Advent, to wait on Jesus, means to work now for Jesus. And to wait on Jesus means to worship Him in our waiting. Advent is a season of waiting, watching, working, and worshiping this one. And that's what we're going to go through on in the devotional that you have in front of us. Because we're living in a unique period of history where we are now waiting, much like the early first century Jewish people were waiting on a Messiah. We're living a period of Advent now. We're living in a period where we are anticipating the arrival of King Jesus now. So we don't have to look back. We can look ahead. And we want to look ahead. We want to be those like Anna and Simeon who were the first to recognize Jesus. Anybody want to be one of the first to recognize Jesus? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll take that as a yes for every one of you. We all are waiting this one who we long to see face to face. And this is what we're going to be talking about in Mark chapter 13. Look at all of the calls to spiritual watchfulness, to staying awake. Mark 13:5. See to it that no one leads you astray. Be alert, but be on your guard. 13:23. Be on your guard. 13:33. Be on your guard. Keep awake. 35, therefore, stay awake. And 37, and what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Anybody see the thread there in this whole chapter 13? Stay awake. Falling asleep is dangerous, even spiritually so. We don't want to be caught sleeping. What does it mean to stay awake? Well, this is something I hope we're going to unpack over the next couple of weeks. But what does it mean to spiritually stay awake? This is what I came to when I just studied this. And I just want to put it out front there now so that you have it in your minds as we go through this. Being spiritually awake is to keep hearts and lives in alignment with the kingdom of God. We're looking for the kingdom to come in its finality, in its final form. We're among those who are looking on the horizon for something to come. So my hope and prayer is the devotional this week gives you some space for reflection, gives you some thoughts to pray through and to work through. But ultimately, it's something you have to do on your own. To stay spiritually awake is ultimately a individual choice as well as a communal choice. But this is what Jesus is putting before us today. And I invite you to read along with me as we read this first section of Mark 13. Verses 1 to 13 we're going to read and begin with in our Advent today. Stay awake, church. If Jesus was here today, speaking to us, which in in very real sense he is through this word. He is saying, Marietta Community Chapel, stay awake. The time is coming. This is Jesus' words. Mark 13, and as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all of these things are about to be accomplished? And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginnings of birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Not exactly the birth story, is it? It's a story that we need to hear as the church in the day and age that we're living in. Would you pray with me? My prayer is this. Spirit of God, show me, show us where our life is not in alignment with the kingdom of God. And as I pray, I invite you to pray right alongside of me that question. Spirit of God, where in my life am I not in alignment with the kingdom of God? And listen to what he says. Father, we invite you to show us this. Spirit of God, show us as people, as a church, where our lives are not in alignment with your kingdom. Father, I invite you to show us that. We don't ask that rhetorically. Father, we want to hear from you this morning. Spirit of God, show us where our lives are misaligned with your kingdom and the ways of your kingdom. Even as we go through this word from Jesus, reveal to us specific places where this is true. Jesus, we pray for a spirit of wisdom and understanding that we might know you and your ways better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The last several weeks we've walked through different temple events that Jesus has been a part of, from the entrance into Jerusalem on what would have been Palm Sunday, followed by the clearing out of the temple and overturning of the tables that Chuck walked us through, to the confrontation about authority by the religious leaders, the question about the resurrection from the Sadducees, the parable of the tenants, the parable of the vineyard by Jesus as a form of judgment on those leaders. All of this happened within the temple complex. And Jesus is now coming out of the temple. There's an allusion here, potentially. There's an insinuation that this is connected to Ezekiel chapter 11 and Ezekiel 10 and 11, where God's glory, if you go back to Ezekiel 10 and 11, God's glory departs from the temple. And then in chapter 11, it departs from the city of Jerusalem and it sits down. The glory of God in that picture sits down on the Mount of Olives opposite the city. Were Mark's, you know, disciples and audience, were they able to catch that? I'm not sure. There does seem to be, in the way he words this, some connection to God's glory departing the temple and Jesus, who is the radiance and the glory of God, leaving the temple after judging the religious leaders. He steps out of the temple and sits down opposite the temple on the Mount of Olives. There seems to be some connection there. But they're leaving the temple, and one of Jesus's disciples makes an interesting comment. He says, "What wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings these are." They've been in the temple all week. The disciples have been around the temple their lives. They would have pilgrimaged to the temple different times in their life. This was not the first time, probably, that any of them were at the temple. So this is an interesting statement. But the temple was quite magnificent. Anyone know anything particularly about the temple? Anyone have any history or background on the temple? Any knowledge on the temple? It was 35 acres in size. Chuck mentioned that a few weeks ago, and that is true. It is 35 acres. The temple complex is 35 acres in size. The historian Josephus tells us that its appearance lacked nothing. Lacked nothing. Some of the stones used in the building of the temple were 67 feet long. 67 feet long. I'm not even sure how you begin to move something like that. They say these white stones, from a distance, the temple looked like a snow-covered mountain. The southern end of the temple was dominated by Solomon's colonnade, which was a covered portico made up of 162 40-foot-high columns. I mean, this place was magnificent. It was considered one of the archaeological or architectural, not archaeological, maybe it's now archaeological, architectural feats of that time period. It was covered in gold plates. The outside of it was covered in gold plates so much that if you looked at it, you could have been blinded because of the glare from the sun. It's quite a statement. And yet here Jesus comes to what was very much the pride of Jewish life in that point, was the temple. If you think of the story of the Samaritan woman, you know, you Jews worship at your temple. Like, you Jews have your pride in this temple. Jesus says, yeah, this thing's coming down. Jesus says, there will not be one stone left unturned. And so much of what we go through today, we'll see there's in prophecy what's called double fulfillment. So there's some things that were prophesied that were fulfilled in Jesus' day with his disciples. And then there are things that we will see have not yet been filled or will be fulfilled again in a greater way later, coming into the age that we are in. But the temple was destroyed. Jesus prophesied the temple will be destroyed, and the temple was destroyed in AD 66 to 70. The Romans destroyed the temple and the entire city. pretty much to the ground. I'll try to identify some of these warnings. We're going to get several warnings from Jesus, and I'll try to identify which ones maybe have been fulfilled or are still being fulfilled. We'll try to work through some of those statements that he makes. But Jesus' statement, his provocative statement, hey, this temple is going to fall, prompts the disciples to ask these two questions. Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to be accomplished. And this leads into Jesus' teaching on the end times in the book of Mark. You can read Matthew 24. I think it's Luke 21, 22 also describes very much what we're going to read, what we're going to see here today. And again, I want you to notice the theme throughout this whole time is not, don't get stuck on these particular signs of what will happen, what might be, what is to come. Don't get hung up on the particular signs. Just follow Jesus's heart throughout this all. His heart is to make ready the body of Christ for his return, to prepare them for what is to come. He says, there will be some who will lead you astray. This was his first warning. His first concern was that there will be some who come and who will lead you astray. In Matthew 24, it says, and many false prophets will arise, and they will lead many astray. And because lawlessness increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is what Jesus says right here in Matthew's version of this, that false prophets will rise up and deceive many. The love of many will grow cold. Jesus' first warning, really one of his primary warnings, is be aware, be on guard for false prophets and false teachers. Now, Jesus is also saying all of this so that we might endure till the end. This is what we see in the last passage of this section, that we might persevere to the end. But Jesus is saying, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, it's not the end. So just like when you read the news and you hear of wars and rumors of wars, these are not the end. They might signal that something is getting closer, but the wars and rumors of wars have been around since Jesus' day. And we'll unpack a little bit more of that as we go through here. He goes on to say, don't be overly alarmed with natural disasters. Do you know how many earthquakes we experience in a year? I'm talking the ones you don't notice to the ones that, you know, reach, you know, national news or international news level. Anyone have an idea the number of earthquakes we experience in a given year, on a given year? You might as well double it by 400,000. 470,000 earthquakes is average internationally. That's the ones that you don't even feel, but with equipment they can detect, all the way up to the ones that, you know, totally level houses and buildings and cities. 470,000 earthquakes on average in a given year. Jesus says, don't be alarmed by earthquakes and natural disasters. Be alarmed by false prophets and false teachers. Don't be alarmed by war and natural disasters. The interesting thing here is the connection or the imagery he uses to describe all of this. These are but the beginnings of birth pains. What do birth pains give us a picture of? Just take a stab at it if you want. Just, what do birth pains give us a picture of? What's the general nature of birth pains from the beginning to the when the baby's born? Intensifies. That is very much the word I was looking for right off the bat. That's awesome. There's a progression to birth pains. There's an intensifying nature to birth pains. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman." This is the picture of the intensifying nature of the days that we're living in. So while wars and rumors of wars don't themselves show us that we're at the end, the intensifying nature of them does tell us that we are getting close. The intensifying nature, 2025 is an above average year for earthquakes. I'm not trying to predict anything with that statement. Don't read into that too far. But 2025 is almost to the level of 2011, which was the highest in recent time. So this year in particular has seen an elevated number of earthquakes. So there is an intensifying nature to disasters. There's an intensifying nature, it seems, to war and evil that seems to be picking up, which tells us to be awake, should give us signal to be watchful. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Be self-controlled and sober-minded. That's the picture of the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "This light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." So the pain of labor gives way to the joy of life. That's the picture of birth pains. You know there's something coming at the end of that period of distress and pain and suffering. There is a joy on the other end of that pain. Jesus' pain produced life. Our pain in this world will give way to life. That's the picture, that's the analogy, the imagery of birth pains. It's leading to something. It's not pointless. It's not worthless. It's not useless. The things that we're suffering is leading to something beautiful. When you see Jesus' face, when you experience fellowship with Him, the pain of this world will pale in comparison. Do you believe that? I hope that is a deep conviction in your soul that you know when you see Jesus, all of this will fade. All of this will look minuscule to the all-surpassing glory of Jesus. The pain of labor gives way to the joys of life. But be on guard. The warning intensifies here. Be on guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. Now he's talking about persecution. So we got the first warning was to be mindful of false prophets and teachers. Now beware, for you will be delivered over and you will be beaten in the synagogues, Jesus tells. And this is one of those places where we saw this fulfilled. Jesus' disciples, those who were listening to him that day, were delivered over to councils and to governments and were crucified, some like him, others killed in ways that are terrible alongside of him. When Tom teaches on Anabaptist history, we're going to see a period of persecution in there that was intense. There was very much of the believers being turned over to authorities. This prophecy has continued to be fulfilled and will continue. We will continue to see persecution of the church until Jesus returns. If you're not aware, the persecution in Nigeria is is unbelievable. You might have caught news of it recently, but it's been going on for years. I think in the last 10 years, there's been over 20,000 Christians murdered in Nigeria. Be on guard, for they will deliver you over, and they will kill you. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake. This phrase here is thought to be, this one here is thought to be an addition. It kind of interrupts just to be, if you're like a language nerd or someone who likes the language, this seems to be an insertion into the story, into the teaching. If you take it out, those two phrases flow right together. It seems like this maybe was added by someone at a little bit later time. Now, it's not saying that it's not true. We know this is what Jesus spoke from other accounts. But here in Mark, it seems like it was just an addition in order to tie some things up. But the persecution intensifies. Notice how this intensifies. First, you're being beaten by governors and councils. But it goes on to say you will then be turned over by your brother and your own family, which is what we see often in third world countries or Muslim countries. Often they are turned in or beaten. Not only turned in, but they're often beaten by their family members when they turn to Jesus, when they profess faith in Jesus. They're often kicked out or worse just for confessing the name of Jesus. But Jesus, this all leads to this promise here. This precious promise that says, in that hour, when you are delivered over, when you are faced with someone questioning you for Jesus' sake, don't be anxious. It will be given to you in that moment. The Holy Spirit will speak through you. I believe if you look back at the testimonies of martyrs throughout the centuries, you will see this is true. If you read the persecution stories from today, I think you will find this is true. The Holy Spirit will be with you in your moment of most need. He will give you the words to say, do not be anxious. Do not deny Christ because of what will happen to you. The Holy Spirit will be there. You can read the story of so many faithful followers of Jesus. Even in the early 200s, 300s AD, if you think of the one that stands out to my mind is Perpetua. She was a lady who was brought into the lions to be torn apart before a whole spectacle of people. She was a lady, and she, if you read her story, you'll probably come to tears. She ends up, right before she's attacked by a lion, she ends up fixing her hair. She redoes her hair because she doesn't want to enter Jesus' presence with hair that's messed up. Brothers and sisters, there is something that happens in that moment. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you in the moment of persecution, you won't even recognize yourself. The Holy Spirit will be with you in those days. This persecution intensifies. It'll be family against family at times. And again, we see Jesus' heart. The one who endures to the end will be saved. You will be hated for all. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. In John 16, Jesus said, I have said these things to you so that you don't fall away. There's a warning that you could fall away. If Jesus is saying, I have said this so you don't fall away, there's potential that you could fall away. And so Jesus, out of love, out of his great compassion for you as his bride, he has told us these things. Be on guard. Stay awake. Be watchful. Patiently endure what is to come. Hebrews 10 calls us, the call to endurance is all throughout Scripture. And I'm just going to end with two scriptures. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the time we are coming into, the day that our children are going to live into, will require patient endurance and faithfulness beyond what we can do on our own. We must be watchful. So to summarize Jesus' statement, there are really hard days coming. Stay awake. I don't want to just leave you hanging there. What does it actually look like to stay spiritually awake? I invite discussion here for a moment. What does it look like to stay spiritually awake? We're talking about this. Jesus is emphasizing what it means to be, what it looks like to be spiritually awake. What does it mean for us? What shape does it take in our lives to stay spiritually awake? Be involved in His kingdom, doing His work. What else might it involve to be spiritually awake? Don't fall for the world. Craig?
Be thankful.
Be thankful. Absolutely.
Do not give up meeting together.
Amen. As some in the habit are doing. Tori, you had something there. Knowing His Word. Yes, we've seen that the last couple of weeks. His criticism of the Sadducees was, you don't know the Scriptures. What else might it mean to stay spiritually awake in our day? You will not be easily deceived. And there lies the value of knowing God's Word. We must know His Word and we must know Him. Proclaim Christ to do His work, as Tom was mentioning. Be involved in kingdom ministry. Keeping a soft heart, yes.
Spending time in prayer.
Yes. That's kind of where I wanted to end there. When we're talking about staying awake, you think of Jesus in the garden when he told His disciples to pray. What did He come back to find them doing? They were sleeping. Which I know I could fall asleep in that moment. I fall asleep really fast.
Amen.
Thanks. I was expecting that. I think of staying awake spiritually, I think fundamentally we can come down to prayer. Prayer. Prayer is turning our attention to God. How do we stay awake? We stay praying. We stay abiding. We stay rooted in Him. How do we do that? Through prayer. And that's 1 Peter 4:7. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Not praying is equivalent to being spiritually asleep. That's the analogy. Not praying, not stepping in, leaning into relationship with Jesus, not communicating with Him, is being asleep at the wheel. I want to take a minute and close in a word of prayer. We're going to move to the final closing song, and then we have communion together here this morning. So let me close our time of prayer. And again, I invite you to not just listen to me pray. I invite you to pray along with me as I'm praying. I'm praying out loud. You pray in your spirit to the Lord on your own behalf as you seek Him. Father, we thank You that Jesus' heart here is to make us prepared, to make us ready, Jesus wants to be with us. He longs that we would be a people prepared for Him. God, and again, we ask the question, in what way are we not prepared for His return? In what way might we find ourselves sleeping if He were to come back today? Jesus, we want to long for Your return like a bride longs to see her groom. Would You posture our hearts like that? Even as we prepare for communion, Father, help us to be excited with the reality of the King of Kings return. He is coming back. Father, do what You need to do in our hearts. Create hunger and desire. Thank You, Jesus, for this word. We pray this in Your name. Amen.